Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this day that you've made, Lord God, for your holy presence among us. God, we thank you for giving us yet another day in which we can live and move and have our being in you. So speak now, Lord God, for we're listening. Speak. Speak a word of love and hope and peace. Speak, Lord God, and take hold of me, the preacher, and put me on the submission to your holy will. Put me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are Savior and our Lord. Amen. And I wanted to come from this teaching, Neighbor Redefined. Because we do live in a changing world, friends. As you could see on that little picture, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? I want to begin before we get to the next picture. Or we can go to the next picture, friends. Next slide. They'll bring it up when they get to it. And I want to start with this reflection which says, care for the dying. And it reads, even if people reject the gospel, we still must love them. A good example of this was reported by Ralph Naber, how interesting, pastor of Houston West Memorial Baptist Church. And the story goes, Jack had been president of a large corporation, and when he got cancer, they ruthlessly dumped him. He went through his insurance, used his wife's savings, and had practically nothing left. I visited him with one of my deacons, who said, Jack, you speak so openly about the brief life you have left. I wonder if you are prepared for your life after death. Jack stood up, livid with rage. You, Christians. All you ever think about is what's going to happen to me after I die. If your God is so great, why doesn't he do something about the real problems of life? He went on to tell us he was leaving his wife penniless and his daughter without money for college. Then he ordered us out. Later, my deacon insisted we go back. We said, Jack, I know I offended you. He said, I humbly apologize. But I want you to know I've been working since then. Your first problem is where your family would live after you die. A realtor in our church has agreed to sell your house and give your wife his commission. I guarantee you that if you permit us, some other men and I will make the house payments until it's sold. Then I've contacted the owner of an apartment house down the street. He has offered your wife a 3-bedroom apartment plus free utilities and an $850 a month salary in return for her collecting rents and supervising plumbing and electrical repairs. The income from your house should pay for your daughter's college. I just wanted you to know your family will be cared for. Jack cried like a baby. He died shortly thereafter, so wrapped in pain, he never accepted Christ. But he experienced God's love even while rejecting him. And and his widow, touched by the caring Christians, responded to the gospel message. Friends, Jesus would have been pleased. You see, it's not that we just ask people about eternal life. We try to take care of them while they're here. James tells us, it's not the text for today, but James says, faith without works is dead. We are called to do amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, here we are. We have heard the story read. Jim Lawn just did a beautiful job reading it, and the kids and I did a little thing. We know the story about the Good Samaritan. And this sign here says, that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. God. God is just telling us that he means it. God means it when he said we should love our neighbor. Now, friends, let's talk about what has happened in our community in the United States with neighbors. Because, you know, it's easy to talk about neighbors who look like us, who go to the same church, do the same things like us. But I'm going to give you some stats. I'm not going to give you an exam afterwards because you could go online and see it. But I'd like to make the point of our changing world. Next slide. Who is our neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And this comes from the Pew Research. Pew Research is a Christian research company that looks at, and these numbers were done in 2007 and then 2014. Can you imagine if they do it again? I think they've done it in 2021, which will come out. It says, I just want to look at our neighbor from a religious aspect. What is happening? It says, religions. Explore religious groups in the U.S. by tradition, family, and denomination. Now, under Christian, it says, is 70.6 in the U.S. at the moment. Do you remember at one point when we would say the U.S. was 80-something percent Christian and 90%? Do you remember that, folks? You know, I'm not the oldest person in here, I don't think. Right? When it was so high. But look now. So under Christian, we have Evangelical Protestant. You see the percentages, 25.4. Mainline Protestant, which we are mainline Protestant, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, the Methodist, we are mainline Protestant, 14.7%. Historically Black Protestant, 6.5%. Catholic, Roman Catholic, 20.8%. Mormon, 1.6%. Orthodox Christian, 0.5%. Jehovah's Witness, 8%. Now, there are other Christian, 4%. Whatever, you know, people call themselves under the Christian umbrella. Non-Christian faiths of 5.9%, which makes up Jew. The Jewish is 1.9%. Muslim is 0.9%. Buddhist is 0.7%. Hindu, 0.7%. Other world religions, 0.3%. Other faiths, 1.5%. Unaffiliated religious nuns, they're nuns, they don't believe, they're not worshiping in any particular faith, 22.8%, a large number, isn't it? Atheists, 3.1%. Agnostics, 4.0%. Nothing in particular, 15.8%, and don't know, 6%. Now, friends, I'm showing you these numbers because your neighbor could fall into any of those percents, right? It is a changing world. It's no longer that we have communities where when people, I remember hearing the story about this church, like many churches, but when this church was placed here or on Broadway when it first started, this community here in Hicksville was predominantly Caucasian and Christian. Right, those who have lived around here, predominantly had come over from Europe, many of them, the Lutherans and so on. It was predominantly Caucasian and Christian. And that happens to a lot of the neighborhoods. Now, when you look at if you look at the stats for this neighborhood, we have something we call Mission Insight that I use, the Methodist statistics. It is different. That means our neighbor on either side of us, before us, on the same street, could be of any religion, any race. And how are we going to treat our neighbor like we treat ourselves? That is the question today for us. Because that is the challenge we are having in America now. Isn't it? Not all of America. There are parts of America that have still is staying the same way in certain areas. But that too will be changing. Right? Farm workers, migrant workers are coming in, doing the farm work in many of these places, and they're not white, and they're not necessarily American. In many of the places, they say they are in trouble now after COVID because a lot of the migrants can't come to do the farming. They can't get people to work because they're not coming over. Folks, I asked the restaurant the other day why they only open until 2 o'clock, the little diner. She says, we can't get people to work. They don't want those jobs anymore. So what are we talking about when we see our neighbor? We as Christians have got to get to a place where we understand that what Jesus is telling us here is that we are going to have to be like the Good Samaritan. We're going to have to push the envelope and realize that the person living next to us may not look like us, may not cook like us, right? May not dress like us, but they are still our neighbor, right? Who is your neighbor and who is my neighbor? When I come out of my house, especially around here, my neighbor predominantly in this community doesn't look like me because Hicksville does not have a large percentage of people of color, of my color. It has a people of color, but not blacks from the Caribbean. Maybe when I go up to Westbury, but not here, right? It's Indian and not just Indian and Korean, Asian, I should say. And a lot of them are not Christians in this community. But still, yet they are my neighbors. And we have to find a way to serve them. This is where Jesus is pushing us. Because oftentimes I believe, and this is why I want to do this text differently, because oftentimes we think we're doing okay. We're doing okay because we're taking care of each other. We're doing okay because we're taking care of each other in the church. So we're doing all right. And Jesus is telling us in this text, no, 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 no. We're going to have to come out of our comfort zone and really begin to look. And friends, let me tell you something. Folks, they moved from Nassau County. They moved from Queens because it was changing. And they came to Nassau. And they moved from Nassau. Now many of them are going to Suffolk. Well, at some point, they're going to get to Montauk Point. At some point, there's no land beyond it. And it's going to happen, right? Everybody's going to move to Suffolk, and at some point, we're all going to have to live on a boathouse. I won't. I'll be staying. Right? They're going to have to live on a... Because guess what? It is not going to stay the way it is. Isn't it better to start learning about our neighbors and start learning to love each other, friends? Isn't it better to start learning about the people in your country who are now Asian and blacks? Well, the blacks have been here a long time, and still yet many people don't know anything about them. Over 400 years they've been here, African American. Isn't it better that I begin to know a little bit about you and you begin to know a little bit about me? Isn't it better that we do that? Because it's not going back. That is not God's intent. no matter what we do. Look what happened, friends, in that heartland, the suburbs of Chicago. Right? Where young men would go off and kill some people that looked like him. That's a suburb that is affluent. I remember when that suburb used to do some things that was not good. And look what he did. Isn't it better that we start looking at what the Lord has before us? Friends, you see, to redefine is to change the way that you behave or things that you do so that people think of you as different, right? To re-examine or re-evaluate, especially with a view of change. And we as Christians, in order to coexist with each other, we as citizens of this nation will have to change. We'll have to change because folks are not going to pack up and leave. Because if folks were going to pack up and leave, friends, we would all have to leave and leave the Native Americans. Amen? We'll all have to pack up, starting with me, even though, you know, we'll have to all pack up, and Christine, you and I will just have to pack up and take a boat home to Jamaica. And if they throw us to Jamaica, we'll have to pack up and go to Africa. But I think we could stay in Jamaica. And the rest of folks will have to pack up and leave because it all belonged to the Native American that were here before us. So since we have to live together, we're going to have to figure out how to love our neighbor. Oh, love our neighbor like we love ourselves. Isn't that awesome? That this is what God wants us to do. Next slide. You know, Paul tells the church, the Galatian church, he tells them, why should we who are Christians do it? Why is Jesus asking us to live at a higher ideal, right, than anybody else? Because I didn't want to just do the Good Samaritan and then we all sit down and we say, oh, you know, I'm so good because I just send the pastor some flowers or whatever. You know what I mean? Or I just cook some dinner for Mary Sue. And no, it means we're stepping out. Stepping out and really getting to know, and for our church to exist and continue to grow in this neighborhood and stay here, we have got to begin to know our neighbors. I'm telling you, Paul says, as I say, I'm praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And what is the knowledge of God's will today? What did Jesus say? Who is right out of the three? Who did the right thing? Was the Good Samaritan, right? That's God's will, telling us that the one who picked up the man who was beaten did the right thing, that we would know that. Point two, that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That means you and I must live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How do we please God? We please God by doing what he has called us to do. That's the only way we please him. And number three, bearing fruit in every good work. That means we must bear good fruit. Fruit that will last. Do things that God wants us to do, friends. Next slide. Because why? God has enabled you and me to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Do you know what that means? That you and I have a hope of heaven. We will share in the inheritance of the saints of life. It means those who have gone on before us. We too will be sharing in the inheritance of the saints of life when we do God's will. Point five, God has rescued us from the power of darkness. You and I have been rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. We have been what? Transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. You and I. That's why we are called to do good work. And point six, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We, friends, have redemption in the name of Jesus. In the name for the forgiveness of sins. So therefore, we've got to start what? Treating our neighbors better. Great things are expected from us because we are Christian believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ must be an example to the world. And all God is asking us is to love God and to love your neighbor. Next slide. To love God and to love your neighbor. That's what he's asking us this morning. To love God and to love your neighbor. Now as I close, it says here what it looks like to be a neighbor. What does it look like to be a neighbor? This reflection says. The writer says, recently while inching along in traffic, I saw two men in conversation on the sidewalk. One man was seated on a box at the end of the freeway off ramp. He was gray-haired and tired-looking, and he held a cardboard sign with a message written and on steady hand, "Please help." The other individual was a Latina man. They shared a brief exchange, and the Latina man walked away. As I slowly drove past the spot where the man in need sat on his box, I caught a glimpse of the younger Latina man walking down the street. I immediately recognized his gait. It was Juan, an immigrant who attends the church where I pastor. I pulled over, rolled down the window, and asked Juan if he needed a ride. "No," he said, "my car is right there," as he pointed in its direction. Confused, I asked what he was doing walking down the street by the freeway. "I just stopped to pray with that man and get him some food," Juan said. "Oh," I said. Then I drove off, moved by Juan's generosity. I found out later that day that Juan had stopped before for the old man. A member of the church choir once witnessed Juan literally take the shirt off his back, a shirt his wife had just given him for Christmas, and give it to the man. Needless to say, it didn't take long to realize that Jesus was showing me what it looks like to be a neighbor. What it looks like to be a neighbor. You know what, friends? It takes us out of our comfort zone to be a neighbor. Last week, Sunday, I want you to continue to pray for those who are in the shut-in. But last week, Sunday, I was kind of weary, but I decided to take that big flowers that the Joseph family had given me. And I did trouble Christine for a ride. Not that I don't know how to drive and have a car, but sometimes I'm a little bit weary. And I said, and I was just coming back from my trip, and I says, "Christine, could you take me down to this nursing home? I'm going to bring the flowers that Winnie gave, Winnie and his wife. That big thing." And I went down to the nursing home, and one of the family member, it's a couple, and they are in, one is in hospice, but in the same room. And I went up, and things were all kind of disheveled and everything, you know, because they're trying to figure it all out. So I sat down. I was in that white dress. I didn't change. And I sat down, and they were so happy to see me. And I just moved some pillows and sat. And I don't need an accolade or anything. Because I sat there and I thought, you know, maybe if this is my end, when my time comes, somebody will show up and sit with me, you know. So as I began to talk, they'd give me the key to come in, the downstairs. And I chit-chat with them, and then I prayed. And then the door opened, and the daughter and the son of the couple came in. And she said, "Look who is here." And her eyes filled up with tears. She says, "Pastor, you're here just sitting here with them?" I says, "Every now and then I come up just to chit-chat a moment." And she said, "I thank you. I thank you for remembering them. I didn't think it was a big deal, you know, because I do believe that it's part of ministry and nurture." But she was so appreciative. I don't want to get emotional. "That I remember this couple who had been here for many years. Who is your neighbor? It's not when they're here and could come to church that you're your neighbor. Because that's not what Jesus means. It means sometimes to go out of your comfort zone." Thank you, Christine. Because she must have had other plans. I just said, "Could you just take me down to this nursing home?" She stayed in the car and I went up because she doesn't really know them. And just to stand there and see this man who was big and strong, who is now frail, held his hand and prayed, "Who is your neighbor? It's not the people who are well all the time. It's to love them and be with them. That's what Christ wants us to do till the very end. And I pray that when my time comes, if the Lord so deemed that me, I will have long life. And when my time comes, there'll be someone, I believe that the Lord will send to hold my hand, to pray with me, because Christ has sent them." And that's for all of you, all of us. He wants us to remember that he'll never, never forsake us. Never. That we should love each other to the very end and take care of each other. Amen. And so we want to love God and love our neighbor always.